Kind of like maybe like you'd hear old Jack Webb on Dragnet, just the facts. Book of Kings just kind of gives what we call the narrative. It just more or less tells us the story. It tells us the people. It tells us the events. It tells us when they reigned, how long they reigned, something of what happened. Chronicles tells us basically the same story from the same time frame, but Chronicles approaches it. The author gives us a little bit more of the theology. For example, just okay, this king, and just make up something. The King Tommy made this decision, and because of that. Did y'all see Tommy when I said King Tommy? He kind of puffed up a little bit. He said, I'm glad somebody finally recognized. King Tommy made this decision, and this was the effect it had on the spirituality of Israel. And so Chronicles approaches really the same material, just gives us more of a religious, a spiritual implication. And so I want to kind of draw from both of those stories of the same event. Last week we talked about one man, really one boy. We talked about young King Josiah, who came to the throne at the age of 8. If you remember, just to kind of back up for those of you who weren't here, or for those of you who weren't paying attention who were here, or for those who I just didn't do a very good job and explain it very well and you didn't get it, whatever. But King Josiah was a young man, a young boy literally, who took over the throne at 8 years old. His father had been what we call, where I'm from, a doozy. I don't know if y'all use that word where y'all are from or not, but where I'm from, we'd say that King Ammon, he was a doozy. He was something else. I mean, you look up wicked in the dictionary, you'd find his picture. I mean, he was something else. He and his father, both Josiah's father and grandfather, had been off the charts wicked. They had set world record. Look at in the Guinness Book of World Records for wicked and evil, ungodly men. This Josiah's father and grandfather, they just break all records. I mean, they created new ways of being evil. I mean, they were just mean and nasty, sacrificing children. We're going to look in a minute at some of the things that were going on when Josiah took the throne and see just how deplorable things had gotten. In fact, under Josiah's father, things had gotten so bad that God, in analyzing it, had looked and said, you know what? Judah has gotten so rotten. Judah has gotten so mean, so evil, so far from me, that the only thing I know to do is destroy them and start over. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty wicked. We're talking Noah wicked. We're talking Sodom and Gomorrah wicked. We're talking pretty far down the totem pole wicked. And so they are to that distinction, that level of wicked. And then Josiah comes onto the throne at the age of 8. And the Bible says something amazing about Josiah at the age of 8. As amazing as it is that a king of the Jews would get so deplorable, so evil, that God would say, I'm going to destroy you, it's equally amazing that an 8-year-old boy assumes the throne. And the first thing we learn about this young boy in chapter 22, verse 2, is that the Bible says of him that he sought to do that which was right in the sight of God and not turn to the left or the right. I want you to search your memory banks for a second and think about that for a minute. How many people do you know, how many people have you known in your life who you would say of that person, that man, that woman is so in love with God that they are seeking to do that which is right in the sight of God and not turn to the left or the right? I'm willing to bet it's a pretty small list. I'm willing to bet there are very few people who meet that qualification, that description on your list, and I'm positive there are 0 8-year-olds in that list. But yet that's the kind of king Josiah was. And Josiah's life is one that is kind of interesting. In Kings and Chronicles, we kind of go along and we read about him taking the throne at 8 years old. Then we don't really know much about him for the next few years. And all of a sudden, we pick up, and when he's 16, we find out he starts to restore the temple. And then we don't hear anything about him for a few years. And then a few years later, we read about him, how he cleans out the foreign worship and restarts the Passover. And then we don't read anything about him until the very end of his life. And so it's kind of we kind of have like four or five little scenes across his life. And just to kind of go ahead and go over the story, and then we're going to back up and pick out a few details that I think are really important. Again, Josiah's life is characterized by as a man who sought to do that which was right in the sight of. That's how he's described. Let's be honest. How many of us, if they were having our funeral this afternoon, would the preacher walk up in the pulpit and say, "Here in front of us lies a man, a woman, who sought to do that which was right in the sight of God and did not turn to the left or the right"? I don't know about you, but preacher might say that about a few of you, but he'd be lying. Let's just be honest. We don't know many people that fit that category, but that is the description, and it characterized Josiah's life, all of his life, unfortunately, except for about the last 24 hours. About the last 24 hours of his life. Josiah, we know, as I said, he came on the throne at 8. At about 16, he decided we're going to repair the temple. The temple had fallen into great disrepair. He began to rebuild the temple, and as that process went on, it gets to the point where eventually he has to deal with the false idol worship and those kind of things that are going on in Judah, and he casts all that out and gets rid of that, and he actually reinstitutes the Passover. The Jews haven't celebrated the Passover in over 100 years. And so everything seems to be going well until we get to the end of Josiah's life, where we see him killed and we learn that Josiah basically, for all intents and purposes, I'm going to say ruined a revival. He ruined the revival. Things were going marvelous. They were going splendid in Judah. Things were really on the upward path. In fact, God had actually came along and said, "Yes, I was going to destroy Judah because of the wickedness of your father and your grandfather. But Josiah, because you love me, because you're doing what's right, I'm going to put off the destruction. I'm not going to destroy Judah because you are trying to do right." How many people do you know, again, that you think live so righteous that God would put off his judgment because of the life they live? And that is the life that Josiah was living. I want to back up and again for just a moment, just kind of refresh your mind of a few of the details about Josiah's life. Again, remember the first thing that we found was Josiah's decision. He just made up his mind. At an early age, "I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to live right," which again is amazing because I remind you that it was 16 years into his life, 8 years into his reign, when somebody came running up and said, "Oh, Josiah, we found the Bible. We found the Word of God." Yeah, Josiah had been doing what was right, not turning from the left or right without the benefit of the Word of God. He was just doing what was right. Someone had influenced him. Some think maybe Jeremiah had a chance to influence him. Zephaniah, we're not sure. But someone had some little whisper in his ear and said, "Jeremiah," said, "Josiah, here's what's right. Here's what's wrong." And so Josiah just decided, "I'm going to do what's right." And from every indication we have, throughout chapter 22 of 2 Kings, throughout all about the last four verses of chapter 23, we have a man who does just that, who walks in the way of God, does not turn to the left or the right. You read his story over in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, same story. We have the story of a man who just made up his mind, "I'm going to do what's right." And I'm firmly convinced that one of the, we sometimes make spirituality, we sometimes make being a good Christian a little more complicated than it's really got to be. I think sometimes it really boils down to this simple decision. You know what? "I'm going to do what's right. I'm just going to do what's right. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks is popular. It doesn't matter what's went on. It doesn't matter what Grandpa did. It doesn't matter what Daddy did. I am going to do what is right. Josiah made that decision, and from everything we can see, lived by that decision most, if not the majority, of his life. In fact, about 99.9% of his life, he lived by that standard. I will do what was right. We see not only his decision, but I remind you of his discovery. This may be, in all honesty, the most amazing part of the story. We really don't know how long, but for some period of time, the Word of God, as they knew it, the law had disappeared. You know, it amazes me as I read this verse in chapter 22, verse 8, that the high priest comes in and goes, I found the Bible. It wasn't the Bible at that time, but just for how, you know, imagine that, you know, let's put that in perspective. You've been sitting in church most of your life, and one Sunday the preacher walks in and goes, I know I've been telling y'all some really neat stories, but I found this book. And I found it back in the back of the church in a closet, and I got it out, and man, it's called the Holy Bible. You know, and I thought I would use it this morning. Can you imagine that? That's what happened. You know, the high priest, goes, I found the Word of God. You know, all of that, that's amazing to me that for however long God's people, the Jews, the high priest, were walking along going, I don't know where I put the, you know where you put the Word of God? You know, listen, you lose your car keys, you know, or your chariot keys, whatever the case may be, your camel key, I don't know. But for the high priest to lose, again, imagine that. I walk in here next Sunday and say, I lost my Bible. Yeah. Well, you know, think about that. That is amazing. But Josiah, they bring in this Word. And he begins to read it, and he is blown away. He looks at the Word and begins to see, you know what? Man, I thought we were wicked. Now I know we're wicked. I thought we were evil. I thought things were wrong. Now I know we're wrong. Now I see everything that we're doing wrong. Man, we are, you know, now I know why God wanted to destroy us. You know, in fact, now I'm a little surprised he didn't. I mean, we are horrible. Compared, you know, when I read this book and I see what God expects of us, and I'm over here reading, Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And we're going to see in a minute in chapter 23 that this book says, to honor the Sabbath, and it says, he's reading the law, and it says not to have any other gods before me, and not to create any graven images. Folks, we're going to read in chapter 23. How one of the first things that Josiah had to do when he started straightening up Judah was go down to the temple of God, and get out the idols to Baal. We're not talking about the idols to Baal up on the hillside. We're talking about they had moved the idols of Baal into the temple. And Josiah's reading the book, and he's looking out the palace window. Yeah, and he starts seeing all these things that are wrong. And then Josiah, he does something amazing for a young man. Josiah, then we see, where we really kind of pick up the story today, we see his devotion. Josiah goes out in chapter 23. He steps out in front of everybody. I think I told y'all to turn to chapter 25. That was wrong. Chapter 23 in 2 Kings. And he steps out basically, and he begins, he says, he calls them together, and he begins, it says, to read to the ears of the people all the words of the book. Josiah steps out and he says, I know y'all haven't heard this book in a while. Some of you have never even heard of this book. Let me share with you what it says. And he begins to read the Word of God. And as he begins to read the Word of God to the people, he begins to do some things. We see this commitment that he makes. And then you go on, and if you look down in verse 3 of chapter 23, he talks about the covenant. Well, what is he talking about? Josiah is saying, you know what? We are to be the covenant people of God. You remember what God's covenant with Israel was? He had promised, you know, going back to Abraham, he said, I'll make of you a great people. One of the promises that God made with Israel was pretty simply, you know, it's a lot like we make with our children today. God had said to the Israelites, listen, you do what I say and I'll bless you. If you don't, buckle up. Yeah, that's not King James, by the way. Yeah, that's just, yeah. He said, listen, here's the deal. You follow my commandments. You do what I say. I will have your back. I will take care of you. I will bless you. But if you bring in other gods, if you don't listen to what I say, all the promises are off. And you will feel my wrath. And Josiah steps up and he says, you know what? I want to be that covenant people. I want to be the people who live by the promise of the Word of God. I want to be the people who live by the Word of God. I want us to be that kind of people. And so Josiah then, after his commitment and his covenant, he begins a cleansing. If you start down through chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it is literally amazing what Josiah has to deal with. What is going on? And I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you look down in verse 3, again it says he makes that covenant to follow the words, he says, to perform the words of this book. And then he looks at what he says in verse 4. He says there, he says, the king commanded the high priest and the priest of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring out of the temple of the Lord the vessels that were made for Baal. You hear that? Not that there were just temple vessels made for Baal in the city. They had brought them literally into the temple of God. They had brought their Baal worship literally into the temple where Jehovah was to reside, and had began to worship him there. And it says, and if you read that on in verse 4, it says, all those vessels, and for the grove. Again, for us, a grove doesn't sound like much. I mean, a grove sounds like a nice little stand of trees, but it was a place of false worship. And if you continue to read this chapter, you see that you go down through, he puts down in verse 5, he puts down the idolatrous priest. Priests that were idolaters, that the kings of Judah, he says, have put on in their charge, and were burning incense to Baal. And he goes out and he just starts cleaning the country. I mean, Josiah just gets on his horse and starts going through the country. Oh, worship of Baal, you know. Oh, priest of Baal, you know. And he just begins cleansing his country. And he just goes about wiping out anything that he has. Josiah has a real black and white worldview. Josiah goes out and he says, what are you doing? And they say, well, and he gets his book out and he looks in the book, the Word of the Lord, and he says, that's not in here. You got to go. Yeah, it's just that simple. Josiah's got a really black and white, strict worldview. You know, we talk today, every now and then you hear somebody talk about having a biblical worldview. Josiah might have been one of the first. Josiah took the book and he looked around. He said, not in the book, got to go. Not in the book, got to go. In the book, you stay. I mean, that was his way of doing things. You wasn't in the book, you had to go. If you weren't doing it by the book, you were gone. And that's the, I mean, he was just committed to the cleansing. It was his goal to cleanse his nation. He was going to get out everything that didn't line up with the Word of God. Go on and read chapter 23. Well, go on and take the time to read it, and maybe read it even in a modern translation that really illustrates and shows you how evil some of these things were. But Josiah just goes through and begins to clean that out. And then he gets to the point where down in about verse 22, verse 20 actually, he does something that, again, is amazing. That this has went on for so long. Historians tell us that in over 100 years, the Jews had not celebrated Passover. You remember what Passover is, right? Passover was the week-long celebration of their deliverance from the Egyptian captivity. The greatest event to that point in the history of Israel. It was the celebration of God sending the plagues. It was the celebration of God dividing the Red Sea. It was the celebration of God leading them out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. It was the celebration of God delivering their firstborn sons. It was the celebration of God protecting them and caring for them. And for 100 years, it would be very similar to us deciding as Christians in 2014 we're going to stop celebrating Easter. That's about as equal as I can make it. It was the greatest event in their history. And for 100 years, they haven't celebrated. And Josiah, as king, says, you know what? We're going to celebrate the Passover. Josiah, as king, said, you're going to celebrate the Passover. And he calls everybody together, and they have one of the greatest Passover celebrations in the history of Israel. Some of you are sitting there this morning thinking, well, what's wrong with this story? Nothing. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. After the Passover, we go about 10, 11 years. We don't hear anything from Josiah. And then one day, an event that would change Josiah's reputation forever takes place. Not real sure. A day, 2 days, maybe. Hard to tell exactly. It was all it took for Josiah's life to be destroyed. Well, what happened? Some of you haven't read the story. Some of you don't know the story. Oh, what happened? Did they catch Josiah worshiping Baal? No. Did Josiah run off with one of the women in his palace? No. Did Josiah look out one day and see his neighbor's wife taking a bath on the roof and have her husband killed like one of those other Israeli kings did? No. No. Did he go crazy? No. Let me tell you what happened to Josiah. Josiah was like most of us. Josiah didn't get what I would call deceived. Most of you sitting here this morning, Satan's not going to be able to come along and climb up on your shoulder and say, hey, Jesus isn't real. Because you're going, no, I don't believe that mess. Oh, don't pay attention to the Bible anymore. Most of us wouldn't listen to that. Josiah falls for what happens to most of us. Josiah doesn't get deceived. Josiah just has a distraction. For a moment, Josiah takes his eyes off the prize. Let me tell you in a nutshell what happened. Again, 2 Kings, the end of 2 Kings chronicles it for us. 2 Chronicles chronicles it for us. The Egyptians and the Assyrians have never liked each other. They just don't. They take turns. You know, they still don't. They just don't like each other. They have battled for years. Does anybody remember the geography? Have you ever looked at a globe lately and know what stands between Egypt and Syria? You nodded your head. What? Israel. Egypt here. Come around the corner. There's Israel. And up here's Syria. The Egyptians and the Syrians don't like each other. They have battled. They have fought forever. Right now, as this story goes on, the Assyrians are kind of a big dog. They're kind of on top right now. Well, Pharaoh, Necho as he's called here, is his name, the king of Egypt, says it's time to start up the fight again. And so he's going to go and fight with Syria. Okay? Egypt, Israel, Syria. If he's got to go fight with Syria, where does he have to go to fight with Syria? Through Israel. Okay, so the Pharaoh and his armies start north, and they start towards Syria. And the Pharaoh sends Josiah a message. He says, Josiah, listen, I'm going by on your starboard side over here. I'm going by out here. I'm going up the road that everybody travels. I don't have a bone to pick with you. You don't have a dog in this fight. Just stay in Jerusalem. I'm just passing through. You know, I'm just going up here to fight with the Syrians. I'm not worried with you. You don't worry with me. We don't have a grievance. I just need to borrow your highway. Okay? Well, Josiah finds out that the Pharaoh is coming through his territory. And he says, oh, huh. No, that's not going to happen. Even though Pharaoh's message to Josiah, if you read the whole story, Pharaoh sends him a message and says, I am doing what God told me to do. Now, there's a lot of debate. Was the Pharaoh following one of the Egyptian gods? Did he have direction from God? Irrelevant in a lot of ways. Because what happens is, as they start out, Josiah, and the King James says, he disguised himself and went out. And by disguise, think what that means is equipped. I don't think he put on, a Batman mask and went out to fight. He equipped himself, and he goes out to fight. And the Bible tells us that when he gets out there, that Josiah is struck by an archer. And he says, I'm dying, is basically what he says. Load me up and take me back to the palace. Here's the point, really simple, and we're done. Josiah lived 30-some years following what God told him to do, not turning from the left or from the right. He didn't fall off into some kind of pagan idolatry. He didn't abandon the faith. He didn't take up wine, women, and song. He didn't lose his mind. Any of those, it seems like almost every day we turn on the television and pick up the paper and we hear of another named, noted Christian who has just, went up in flames. That wasn't what happened to Josiah. What happened to Josiah is what happens to most of us. For a moment, he got distracted. He took his eyes off of God. He took his eyes off of who God wanted him to be. See, it's interesting that all of a sudden when you read this story, that all of a sudden we don't see anything about the Word of God, the voice of God, the Spirit of God saying to Josiah, go intercept the Pharaoh. Listen, I want you to understand something. Josiah had a right to go intercept the Pharaoh. I mean, think about it. If all of a sudden the Mexicans declared war on Canada and started marching through California to get there, I know some of you want seats, front row, But think about it. Don't you think that the United States government would probably say something about Mexico marching through California to get to Canada? Don't you think, maybe not, okay. Don't you think it is within our right to say something? How's that? Is that better? If another country starts marching across America to get to another country to start a war, I think it's in our rights to say something. I think it may even be our duty to say something. See, here's what I want you to understand about Josiah. What we see about, again, what Josiah did wasn't, listen, there were some kings of Israel that did some nasty stuff. I mean nasty. There's some kings of Israel that done some stuff that I hate to preach on. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, they had some wicked, rotten kings. As things go, going out and intercepting the Egyptians, in most of our way of thinking, isn't that bad. Other than it wasn't, we can't find anywhere where that was what God told him to do. See, here's the point this morning. What you're doing, or what you may do or have done, may appear to be right to those around you. There may not even be a particular verse of Scripture that says, don't do it. But if the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, don't go, that's it. Let me give you a really... There's nothing wrong. I believe that people should preach. Duh. I believe that there's nothing wrong with most preaching. But if God doesn't call you to preach, don't preach. There's nothing wrong with being a missionary. Great. Thank God for them. But if God doesn't call you to the mission field and you try to go to the mission field, You're going to be miserable, and the people around you are going to be miserable, and God in all likelihood is not going to bless your endeavor. Okay? What Josiah did wasn't evil in the grand scheme of evil, but he wasn't, from everything we can tell, he wasn't doing what God told him to do. He simply got distracted. I want to say to you this morning, I think that's one of Satan's greatest weapons against God's people. Not just out-and-out deception. Satan comes along and says, forget about the Bible. Most of us go, no, no way, that's the Word of God. Forget about the church. No, that's the place I go to worship. But he'll distract us. He'll get our eyes off of who he's called us to be. He distracts us. And that leads, that simple choice led to his destruction. And shortly thereafter, just as one man had stayed the execution for Judah by his righteous life, shortly after Josiah's death, the Babylonians come crashing in and Judah was destroyed. Just as one man committed, protected Judah, one man's mistake destroyed Judah. I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment. As our musicians come, I think the invitation is very simple and very clear. God, help me to do what you say do and not turn from the left or the right. Don't let me get distracted. Sometimes our jobs distract us. Sometimes our own family distracts us. Sometimes church distracts us. Sometimes money distracts us. Nothing evil, nothing tremendously wicked, but it just draws us away from being the man or the woman that God wants us to be. God, help me to stay true and not veer to the left or to the right.